As we get started, let's pray. God, we look to you. We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for life. We look to you for love. We resonate with Martin Luther King's words that in the cross we see your love most profoundly, most real, most beautifully. Help us to see that beautiful love this morning in you. Amen. As John mentioned, rulers, cosmic powers, authorities, enemies, wrestling, forces of evil. What odd imagery for Paul to introduce at the very end of this epistle. What are we to make of such imagery? How does this speak into a world such as ours? This morning, to help us make sense of all of this, we're going to be turning to an unlikely ally. To help us understand this language of powers and principalities, to help us grasp this cosmic battle that we are all participating in, whether we realize it or not. This morning, I'd like to turn to one of my most surprising spiritual mentors, Malcolm X. I still remember my first introduction to Malcolm X. In high school one night, I remember being bored. Back then, when you were bored, one option was to wander around the local movie store. It's similar to today, how you can spend more time looking for something to watch on Netflix than actually watching it. And I know you're never supposed to judge anything by its cover, but I'm a sucker for cover art that catches my eye. Well, that day, this cover jumped out from the shelf, all black but a big white X. Malcolm X. If you've never seen the movie, beware. It will consume your entire afternoon. It's about 3.5 hours long. But Spike Lee's portrayal of the civil rights leader starring Denzel Washington and Angela Bassett is a great movie. A fascinating conversion story. So much of its portrayal of Malcolm X's life makes me wrestle with Jesus. Both Jesus' life and his death. If time allowed, we could talk about Malcolm X's commitment to the truth. We could talk about his unwavering longing to do what is right. We could talk about his deep desire for his people to experience freedom in life. We could talk about how Malcolm knew that he was going to be killed, and that didn't prevent him from living out his calling. We could talk about how it was Malcolm's own community, his brothers and sisters, who turned on him and decided that Malcolm's death was the only way to bring peace. But this morning, I want to focus on one of Malcolm's central teachings, which permeate both throughout the movie and throughout most of his writings. And it's a teaching that has greatly impacted my understanding of Paul's words from Ephesians about Jesus and our lifelong battle with the powers and the principalities. And that's Malcolm's teaching on the slave mind. I'd like to show a quick clip from the movie where he discusses this. Where did I put it? 1 second. Sorry about that.
These are the questions you and I have to ask. How did we get this mind? You're not an American. You're an African who happens to be an American. You have to understand the difference. We didn't come over on the Nita, the Pinta, and the whatchamacallit. We didn't land on Plymouth Rock. Plymouth Rock landed on us. Landed right on top of us. Is that you, brother? Praise be to Allah. Now, this is exactly what I'm talking about, the slave mentality, the slave mind. This brother and I, we had the slave mind. We used to rob together. We used to sleep with white women. We even went to prison together. Now, don't be surprised when I say we went to prison, because some of y'all still in prison right now. Prisons of your mind. Stand up, brother. Come on. Your brother's a little shy. Come on, brother, give me a hug. Yeah. That's all right, brother. That's all right. Look, he still got his hair fried. That's all right, though. That's the slave mind. That's the slave mind.
Now, it wasn't easy, if you've seen the movie, finding a clip that I think represents this teaching. But to Malcolm X, it was bad enough that his people were taken as slaves from Africa. But what was worse is what he calls the slave mind. It's how Blacks began to hate themselves because they were Black. It's how African Americans came to believe that whiteness was the color of beauty. It's how Blacks internalized and accepted the lies of American culture, which maintained that they were inadequate human beings, that they were barely human. There's a quote from an interview with Malcolm X that took place near the end of his life, which better helps me understand what he means by the slave mind. And he says this: "The Black person in America has a colonized mentality. Their mind has been destroyed. And today, even though they go to college, they come out and are ashamed of what they are because their culture has been destroyed. They have been made to hate their skin. They have been made to hate the texture of their hair. They have been made to hate the features that God has given them." The colonization of the mind, the colonization of Black people's bodies and souls, that's really what Malcolm X understood to be his mission. For he saw in his day how Blacks internalized their hatred, internalized the voice of the oppressor. He saw how they began to hate and despise themselves, how they both listened and accepted the voices in their heads that told them that they were inadequate, wretched, less than. For this reason, Malcolm taught that their minds had been colonized, invaded, possessed. Malcolm X came to tell them the truth, to decolonize their minds, to exorcise those demons, to silence the voices of death that stripped them of their humanity so that they might have life. I'm convinced Malcolm's teaching on the slave mind is a helpful way into Paul's discussion on the cosmic powers, the evil forces, the devil. What is Satan? If you are like me, then this is not something that you think about very often. Let me start with what Satan is not. I don't believe Satan has a real being. It doesn't exist in this world like you and I do. As Paul says, it's not flesh and blood. Satan isn't a figure. Satan is more like a way of being. Scripture often talks about Satan as the prince of this world, which to me is simply a way of stating that Satan is the principle on which this world runs, the central structure that it is formed around, which it needs to continue to exist. And the principle which undergirds our world is exclusion, expulsion, sacrifice, and violence. It's how we demonize and marginalize others in order to maintain the order of things. It's how we willingly sacrifice individuals or groups of people to achieve personal gain. How we resort to violence to keep stability. Caiaphas near the end of his life, alludes to this principle best when he states, "It is better that one man die than the whole nation perish. All human institutions, and therefore all of life, is rooted in sacrifice. The way human society continues to keep going is by demarcating others as disposable, irrelevant, replaceable, and then by convincing us of our right to do this." Malcolm X is right. Satan is the colonization of our bodies, our minds, our spirits. It's a parasite on the being of humanity. The voices which invade our heads and dehumanize us. Often we are unconscious participants, unaware of how we are implemented in and being oppressed by these mechanisms of marginalization. Often, we are unaware of how these powers and principalities capture everything within its tyrannical grip, and how they are able to do this in a way that both deceives us and blinds us from our complicity in this process. That's why we need people like Jesus, like Malcolm X, like Robin DiAngelo to come along and help us wake up so that we can see how these demons are possessing us. The cosmic powers, the rulers, the principalities, these are the invasive ways that the principle of Satan wrecks our lives and our world. They are the ordinary ways that Satan strips us of a part of our humanity. Racism, sexism, hierarchy, militarism, poverty, judgment, bullying, materialism. The list goes on and on. The powers, they are the forces which have superhuman quality, a quasi-eternal character, which continually oppress and colonize our minds by teaching us to sacrifice others so that we can try to grasp, hold on to, even maintain certain ways of life. I'm not sure we can fully understand Jesus's actions leading up to and including his death if we don't realize the power, the dominion that these forces hold. Nor can we understand Jesus's commitment to nonviolence either. For what Jesus perceived, unlike most before him and since, is that the real human or enemy, the real enemy is never human. It's never those in power, no matter how evil they might seem. The real enemy is the satanic way of life, which maintains that violence, sacrifice, and exclusion are necessary to the world that we live in. As long as this principle is believed to be indispensable, then it never matters who is in power. The world will continue to enact the logic of Satan because it's the only option it knows. Jesus could have killed the Romans. He could have led an armed revolt and tried to overtake those that ruled Israel. He could have stopped Judas. He could have excluded Judas in order to maintain his power, to prevent him from handing Jesus over to the religious leaders. But Jesus refuses to do so because Jesus knows that Satan would only find another instrument to take their place. And all these actions, they would only further the reign of these powers. They would only demonstrate the world's necessity of violence and expulsion. Jesus recognizes that all these individuals, they are simply Satan's pawns. They have the slave mind. They've been deceived by the principle of the world. So during his life, and most clearly on the cross, Jesus decides to battle Satan head on. With his life, he chooses to resist the temptation to participate in our ways of exclusion and violence. Instead, Jesus elects to become the sacrificial victim, to become the expelled one, to be excluded instead of excluding others. And through this act of self-giving, Jesus exposes for us once and for all the foolish system of sacrifice which holds us all captive. It's not necessary. The cross shows us that God has absolutely no part in this way of life. It's a lie, a mentality which we can be freed from. We can be freed from this awful colonization. That's what the cross is all about. For here, Jesus disrupts. He overturns Satan's mendacious sacrificial order so that we can begin being freed from it, so that we can cut ourselves loose, so that we can find ways of creating new worlds that no longer are structured around marginalization, exclusion, and violence. But that's not easy. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the movie Malcolm X. For it details just how difficult this battle of cutting ourselves loose truly is. Transformation always involves intense struggle. Our minds have been invaded, occupied by all sorts of voices, lying voices, which have become so internal to us that we have no idea where they begin and where they end. Malcolm's life, it was one long journey against these powers, which were enslaving him and his brothers and sisters. It took prison before Malcolm's eyes were open to the tyranny of racism and the realization that his brothers and sisters would only be free if they liberated themselves from whiteness's grasp. Then it took, later in life, a pilgrimage to Mecca for Malcolm to understand an even deeper truth, that people, they are not the enemy. On this pilgrimage, he realized that there are spiritual forces at work everywhere, ensnaring everyone. And the only way forward is if we resist together, if we stop building our relationships upon oppression. For as Paul mentions today, the tactics of the devil, they just aren't going away. There are no polite transfers of power in this world. The principalities will never decide to work with us if we just present a rational proposal for peace. We will always have to struggle against the seductive logic of sacrifice. And that means we must continually discover and then undo the ways that we participate in and are implemented by exclusion, marginalization, dominance, and death. As God's people, may we devote our lives to the work which Jesus gave his life for, freeing us from the logic of sacrifice and exclusion. As God's people, may we devote our lives to learning a different story, one whose central storyline is how we have ceased to be violent sacrificers of the Lamb. For on the cross, God called out our world of oppressors and victimizers. On the cross, God liberated us from this world that is seamlessly ensnared in vengeance. On the cross, God opened up to us a brand new world, God's world, one beyond oppression and exclusion, for it's a world which centers itself upon forgiveness, acceptance, and grace. Amen.